Okay. That's my cue to start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. In Psalm 105, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." And that's really what we do this morning. We come to give thanks, to sing our praise to God, to glory in his name, to seek him. And I don't know what kind of week you've had, but whatever your week has been like, it's always good just to stop and to seek the strength of God, to seek his face. And reminded of all the good things that he has done for us. So we're going to do that this morning. Our first song this morning is Psalm 92. It's not in the songbook, but we've done it a number of times, so hopefully you'll pick it up as we go along. Psalm 92, if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing together. It is good to sing the praise of God, but it's also good to pray as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is good to just come before you. And Father, we do indeed sing your praise. Father, we are reminded each day of your love and faithfulness. Father, that you love us very deeply indeed, that you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. Father, we thank you that you are also a faithful God. Father, even when we, your people, are faithless, when we wander astray like lost sheep, Father, you are still there. You are still faithful, and you graciously and gently restore us and put us back on the right path. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you alone are God, that all the other gods of the world are man-made and do not compare to you. Father, we thank you that you have enlightened our heart to be able to see you and to understand you, to understand your revelation to us, that we may know you, the one true living God. Heavenly Father, we want to also this morning be like that tree, Father, that is planted and deeply rooted in you and your goodness and your greatness. And Father, we want to pray that you might help us to grow strong in you. Father, forgive us for the times, Father, where we try to do things ourselves and ignore your means of grace to us. We ask for forgiveness for the times that we have produced bad fruit. Father, fruit in our life that we know shouldn't be there. Fruit in our life that we know we shouldn't be cultivating, but Father, rather pruning. And so, Lord, we once again call on you for your mercy and grace to us. Father, your mercy is great, but Lord, so is our sin. We are sorry for our sin. We confess it to you this day and ask that you might forgive us through the blood of the Lord Jesus, who lived and died and rose again. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Our first reading this morning is Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. We're on page 828, and Wendy's going to read it for us. Thanks, Wendy.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, obtaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head of, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
And when you came in, you got your new sheets. It's pretty full today, so just bear with me as we go through the announcements. So we have a congregational meeting. The session is called a congregational meeting. And when we have a congregational meeting, I'm required to read a formal statement, which is called an edict, which I'll do now. The session is resolved to call a congregational meeting for the Lockhart congregation to be held in the Lockhart Presbyterian Church on Sunday, the 28th of August at 2:30 p.m. for the purpose of hearing from Presbytery Representative Reverend David Powell on number one, the conclusion of the Pastoral Relations Commission investigation, and two, the upcoming presbytery consultations, which will seek to clarify the current state of play in the pastoral charge and formalise viable options for growing gospel ministry in the Henty Lockhart charge. And that edict's under the hand of the session clerk. So what's going to happen is we're going to have a congregational meeting in Lockhart. We're also going to have one in Henty. That's going to be on the Thursday before. Dave will present the information to the same congregations, but I suspect the conversations will go in different directions given the nature of Henty and Lockhart. So it's an important meeting. We'll be updating you and thinking about the future. So that's Sunday, the 28th of August at 2:30 p.m. Now, what we're doing is we're teaming up with Mission Aviation Fellowship. So Mission Aviation Fellowship fly all sorts of people and missionaries, basically a lot of missionaries who are doing work. And we're teaming up with them for their Father's Day appeal. So if you go to the next one, Amy. So the idea is that if you're going to put a plane in the air, the thing that you need more than anything else is diesel. And so the idea is that instead of going and buying a Father's Day gift, you donate that money to Mission Aviation Fellowship. You then get a little card like this one that I got in my hand, and then you can fill it in. And so it's just a really good way of helping them, but also a good idea for Father's Day. So you can buy different jerry cans, as they call it, different amounts of fuel, and they'll be on sale for the next two Sundays. So not today, but the next two Sundays, as a way of thinking about Father's Day, but also a way of supporting Mission Aviation Fellowship. Okay, this week on Tuesday, we've got Women's Bible Study at 7:30. That's online for the ladies, 7:30 on Tuesday. We have Men's Bible Study this week. That's Thursday, 7:30 online for the men. For the young people, we have The Chosen on Friday. If you haven't seen The Chosen, I do recommend that you download it and have a look at it. It's got some really good stuff in there to think about, and we meet with the young people and we watch it and then we talk about it. So that's Friday for our young people. And then on Saturday this week, we have our monthly prayer meeting. So that's online from 8 to 9 a.m. We send out the details and the prayer points. So that's on Saturday morning from 8 to 9 a.m. And then on the 27th of August, so that's a couple of Saturdays' time, Albury Men's Convention. Now, Kanishka Raphael, he's the Archbishop of Sydney, so he's a very high prominent figure in the Anglican Church. Well worth listening to. I've heard him a number of times, and he's going to be doing three talks on Matthew down at Albury Presbyterian Church. There is a cost, and you have to register online, and the details of those in your news sheet. So that's a great opportunity for men for a day of teaching and fellowship on the 27th of August. In your news sheet there, you'll see that there are some prayer points. If you're out of hearts and you need some new hearts, or you've missed ones in the series, we've run off some new. We ran out during the week, which is great, but we've run off a few more. So if you've missed a few, come and see me and we can help you out. And then on the back of the news sheet is the passages for next Sunday as well. Okay, that's all the announcements for this week. Let's do the kids talk. We don't have any kids this morning, so you'll have to participate. Thanks, Amy. Okay, can we name what we've done? Love. Build one another up. That's today's, John. That's cheating. Sorry? You just read it. So that's what we're doing today. So love one another. Encourage. And that's what John said. Encourage one another. Bear with one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be hospitable to one another. Pray for one another. Be humble before one another. Thanks, Amy. Okay, so there's four. And then we have those three. Okay, next one. Thanks, Amy. Now, I want you to think about for a minute, if you're going to build a brick wall, what are some of the things that you would need to build a brick wall? A ladder, yep. Foundation, yep. Mortar, yep. Bricks, yep. Bricks is a good one. Here's what I came up with. So the first thing you obviously need is, if you're going to build a brick wall, you need bricks. The second thing is you need cement. You need the mortar and the foundations and all that sort of stuff. And then you're going to need a few tools to actually make sure your brick wall is actually aligned, so a string line and some levels and that sort of stuff. And then the other one, which my wife constantly reminds me about, is you need some safety gear. You need your helmet and you need all that sort of stuff so that you don't injure yourself when you're doing the brickwork, okay? That's how we build up a wall. Now, as Christians, how do we, as individual Christians, build ourselves up as Christians? How do we make sure we become strong and growing? Well, there's a number of ways that we can do it. Thanks, Amy. So one of the ways we can do it is we can obviously read our Bible, we can pray, we can take the sacraments, which is what we're going to be doing this morning, Lord's Supper, baptism, and obviously we can come to church. So they're things that we can do to help us in our own spiritual growth. But the question we're thinking about this morning is not ourselves, but, next one, how do we build one another up? How do we actually strengthen and grow other people? What can we be doing to help others to grow in their spiritual walk? And this morning, there's four things that we want to think about. So here's the first clue. Any ideas what that is? Speak the truth. Thanks, Rod. Yes. Okay. So one of the things that we can do to build one another is speak the truth to one another. Okay. Next one. Anyone know what that emoji is? Angry. Okay. Angry. Yes. Don't get angry towards one another. Don't express your anger unnecessarily towards others. Next one, Amy. Now, God gave 10 of these commands to Moses. Don't even know what the 8th one is. I'm testing you this morning, aren't I? What is the 8th commandment that God gives of the 10? That's number 9. So you have number 6 is do not murder. Number 7 is do not commit adultery. Number 8 is? No, that's number 10. don't steal. Stealing, okay? One of the ways that we can destroy other people and not build them up is to steal from them. And so the actual reverse of that is actually using our hands and our abilities, etc., to actually give rather than to take. And the last one we've got for this morning. Yeah, speak graciously or speak well. So just thinking about what you're actually saying and speaking words of grace and favor. It's a little bit different. There's speaking the truth, but there's also speaking those kind and compassionate words in the way that we actually say things as well. And when we do those kind of things, they're the things that actually can help us to build up one another. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. That's the end of our kids' talk for this morning. We're going to sing again. Our song is a wonderful old hymn, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 20. It's a great reminder of how the blood of Jesus covers all our sins. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me old again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. White as snow, no. us I see nothing but the blood of Jesus for my cleansing. This my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow.
Seated. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that precious blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in whom we find fullness of forgiveness and redemption for all our sins. Father, there is no other fount, there is no other way. There is no other offering than your Son, the Lord Jesus, through whom we can be forgiven. There is no other name other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, it is our prayer today that, Father, more people would come to trust in that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that more people would come to know him and to put their faith and their trust in him. And so we pray this morning for the work of the gospel, both here in our towns and throughout our country and throughout the world. Father, we pray that you would bring people to repentance, that you would convict people of their sin. Father, our world is a scary place with its wickedness and injustice, and Father, the direction in which it is heading. Father, it is morally bankrupt, but Father, there is a way out if people turn and repent and come to you. So Lord, we pray this morning that you would raise up more workers to go into your harvest field, more pastors and teachers, more missionaries, more chaplains. Father, more people to go into all the nations and to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Father, as we live in this world, we pray this morning that you would help us to be wise in the way that we live. Father, each day we face many challenges, many decisions, Father, many interactions with people that sometimes can be really unpleasant. Father, dealing with relationships that are broken. Father, meeting people who are addicted to various substances. Father, people who are just lonely and looking for answers. Father, help us as we live in this world, but also help to love others and to help them and to lead them on the path of truth and righteousness. Heavenly Father, we pray for those this morning who are sick amongst us. Father, particularly for those who are suffering with COVID. Father, some in our congregation who are grieving at this time through death. Father, draw near to them. Father, some who are suffering with great pain in their bodies. Father, we pray for relief. And Father, there's some in our congregation and known to us who are just struggling with life, just feel like they're never getting ahead. Father, we pray that they might find rest and grace and peace in you. Father, we thank you that we can pray to you. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you work in and through us and through your people. And we commit our prayers to you with confidence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our second reading this morning is the second half of Ephesians 4, 17 to 32, and John's going to read it for us. Thanks, John.
Ephesians 4, starting at 17, it's on page 823. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. Having lost all the sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. You, however, do not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him or were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of the one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be a benefit to those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. And that's it.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we open it this morning, help us to hear your word well and to apply it and to think about it, that you might be honoured in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are continuing in our One Another series, and our topic for today is build one another up. So Ephesians 4:29 tells us, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, the idea of a Christian being built up or growing up is a concept, and it runs all the way through scriptures, and it's expressed using a number of different metaphors. And one of those metaphors used particularly in the Old Testament is that of a tree. Now, Psalm 92, which we sang this morning, says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree, and they will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Now, in the ancient world, if you wanted top quality timber for a building program, you needed the cedars of Lebanon. It was strong, it was sturdy, it was built to last, it was quality timber. David used the cedar in his palace, and the cedar for the temple came from Lebanon. But as you know, trees don't grow overnight. They take time to grow big and strong, but when they do, they are magnificent. It's the same with the palm tree. They are great trees when they are fully grown. They provide shade and fruit. I'd said that the palm tree in the ancient world was the embodiment of graceful erectness, while the cedar is the embodiment of strength and majesty. David in Psalm 52 expresses like this. He says, but I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. Again, the olive tree is a tree that it bears fruit. It bears fruit for centuries. Not only provides food, but it produces oil, which can be used in various ways. So to be like a green olive tree in biblical terms is to have the oil of God's grace, which abounds when life circumstances go good or bad. But did you notice in both those texts, they talk about growing strong being linked to the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord's the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's the place where God dwelt. So the idea is that growing strong or being built up is linked with planting roots in God. David trusted and hoped in God for everything, and the result was worship, which is also tied to the house of God. Psalm 1 links the ideas of trees and growth with meditating on the word of God. So those who do, according to Psalm 1:3, are like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Jesus also talks about this type of imagery in John 15, where he speaks of himself being the vine and his people are the branches and the need to remain in him. God wants all of us to be like trees, growing strong and being fruitful. But for our purposes this morning, we look at Ephesians 4, the image is different. The image is one of old versus new. It's taking off and putting on. It's the idea of renovation and transformation. We see this in verse 22 of Ephesians 4. We're told that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, Ephesians is a letter which is essentially in two parts. The first part is the theological basis, which shows us who we are in Christ through what he has done for us. Then there's this wonderful benediction to this section in chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. And then the letter turns in chapter 4, verse 1, where we're told, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Paul operates here on this principle that input, that's the content of what he's taught, should equal output. That's the expression of the content in practical works of service. So it's one thing to have good doctrine, excellent understanding of theological concepts, but it's another to apply that doctrine in practical ways, as we've been learning in this series. Doctrine needs to change our thinking, our heart, and in turn the way that we live. It's got to completely change our attitude to life. As verse 24 tells us, we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, we're nowhere near that now because sin, and we're stained by sin. Sin's corrupted our nature, and that makes us unholy. We need renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to change, to grow, and to be built up. And Paul uses this phrase of built up or grow up three times in chapter 4. So firstly, in verse 11, he says it was he who gave some to be apostles and prophets, to be evangelists and be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, till we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. We can grow as a Christian by ourselves through reading the Bible and praying, but God can also help us to grow through others, through spending time in worship like today, but also through our relationships with one another. Paul reminds us that God gives gifts to his church so that the body of Christ, the people of God, may be built up, to help it reach a deep level in its understanding and knowledge of God. The body of Christ must go on to maturity, and the process by which this happens is growing or building. And God gives his people with pastors and teachers and evangelists to help that process. Pardon me. Secondly, Paul talks about this concept of building up and growing in verse 15. He says, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Again, it's growing in Christ's likeness, as Paul says, into Christ, that we do as a body with Christ who's the head. But note how Paul says this happens through speaking truth in love to one another. And then again, this idea of speaking is also picked up in our third occurrence in this chapter. It's our theme verse for today. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but it is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. And one of the best ways we can build one another up is through the use of words when we speak to one another, and the use of our language. Words are very powerful things, but if used unwisely, they can also destroy. The book of James is the example of this large ship that can be controlled by this small rudder, but also a spark which can start a ginormous fire. And James uses that as showing how much power the tongue has. James reminds us that our words, as Christians ought to be coming out of our mouth, should be praising, but not cursing. Cursing and praising should never be, says James. Salt and fresh water should not be flowing from the same spring. Now, the book of Proverbs has plenty to say about the power of our words. Here's a few examples. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, just ponder that for a minute. The very words which you speak can bring life to someone, but it can also bring death. The tongue can kill, literally. Vince Foster, who used to work in the White House during the Clinton administration, he once wrote, quote, here, as in the White House, ruining people is considered a sport. Death is in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. So let's turn our attention to verse 25 to 32 of Ephesians 4. And the first word there in verse 25 is therefore. It's the hinge into the next section. As I said, Paul in the section before has just been talking about putting off the old sinful behavior and putting on the new in Christ, to stop chasing sin and pursue righteousness and holiness. And 25 to 32 shows us what this looks like with short, direct sentences which commands good behavior, warns against bad behavior, and gives us reasons for these commands. Now, as we work through them, it's easy to beat yourself up about these things. You may find more often than not that you're actually disobeying God's commands rather than obeying them. So if you feel that conviction, remember that God is a God who is willing to forgive if we turn and confess our sins. Jesus covers your sins when he died for you on the cross for every single sin of yours. So look to Jesus and ask for God's help to die to that sin and to walk in his ways. Pray for strength against temptation. And remember that we keep the commands of God not in order to be saved, but that we might show we are God's saved people. There are a number of instructions in 25 to 32, and they're all designed to build one another up. So the focus is on others, not ourselves. The first one of these is found in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So negative, put off falsehood. Positively, speak the truth to your neighbor. Why? Because you are members of one body. Now, you might say the reasoning is a little bit odd, but let's think about that for a minute. If one member of the body lies to another member of the body, then the body can't function. So think about what happens when the eye falsely communicates to the hand the truth of a hot iron. What happens in your car when the computer sends a false information to the display on the dash that tells you what your petrol level is? Truth builds trust. And when the members of God's body trust each other, it's going to operate far more effectively. Now, as Christians, we are to live differently, and our world is full of temptations to speak falsely. Plagiarism is a growing industry. How often do you know of people who falsely represent themselves? People who claim they've held great positions of responsibility when actually they haven't. Then they're speaking about things you do not know or twisting what you do know. And then there is the dreaded misinterpretation of the facts. How tempting it is when we trade in our cars or we run our expense report or face fines and due dates, how easy it is to just hide the truth. As someone once said, it's more from carelessness about truth than from intentional lying that there is much falsehood in this world. Indeed, as Christians, we need to speak the truth. Speaking the truth helps our witness to the world, which is obsessed with fake news. But it also helps believers to grow. Speaking the truth encourages and empowers one another in our spiritual walk. As Paul says in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Christ. So we need to be speaking honestly with one another, graciously and gently. We need to confront people with the truth, when they've gone off the rails, when they've wandered into disobedience through their behavior. Speaking the truth can help people to realize the situation they're in and helps you help them to change. The goal is not to tear people down, but to build them up in Christ. Secondly, anger, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, again, see a similar pattern. There's a positive command, negative command, justification for the command. What Paul seems to be saying is that there is a proper anger, a good anger. For example, Jesus was angry when he cleared the temple courts. People like William Wilberforce and Martin Luther expressed their anger rightly on more than one occasion. The slave trade and the abuses in the Catholic Church should have caused more people to be angry. We should be angry when we see sin in our lives and in our world. But, says Paul, when you become angry, do not let that anger lead you to sin. Anger leads to sin when our anger is driven by pride or self-image or just over-the-top reactions. There's a wrong time and a wrong place to become angry. James even says we should be slow to become angry. Paul says that when we become angry, we must deal with it quickly. And this leads into the why of the command. It gives the devil a foothold. Anger leads to malice and slander and too many other disruptive sins. Sins which tear people apart and damages them rather than building one another up. It's been said that anger is the acid which destroys its container. Well, if that's the case, then grace and forgiveness is the base which keeps that container strong. Thirdly, stealing, verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that may have something to share with those in need. Now again, the pattern, in the negative, do not steal. In the positive, do work. Employ your hands in honest labor. Work hard at what you do. Why? So that we may have something to contribute to others in need. So that we might move from takers, which is really what stealing is, to being givers. Instead of depriving others for our own good by stealing, we seek to share with others for their good. And so in turn, we build them up. Now, of course, there are many ways to steal. It's really easy to steal from God the honor and glory that is due his name. But we also steal when we do not give our employer a solid day's work. We can steal by overcharging or selling an inferior product or pretending it's better than what it is. We steal by borrowing and not repaying. We steal by damaging another person's reputation, all of which does us damage and does not result in the building up and edification of others. Fourthly, speaking well to one another. So our verse for today, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs that may benefit those who listen. Unwholesome talk, which means anything said which is rotten, putrid, or filthy. So that includes obscene language, but the emphasis here is on decay-spreading conversation, which runs others down and delights in their weakness. It's talk which corrupts others like fruit that is rotting away. Some talk is exactly that. It just destroys and degrades others. Early theologian St. Augustine understood this principle well, so much so that he used to have a motto on his dining room wall, which read as follows: he who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. If we are speaking unwholesome talk, then the problem may be much deeper than just our words. Jesus says, not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth. And what comes out of the mouth is just a reflection of what's in the heart. Instead, says Paul, we are to speak things which build one another up according to their needs, that it may benefit, if they're prepared to listen, or more literally in the original, grace those who listen. We're to speak to one another in such a way that we become a miracle for the grace of God. Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Note that Paul is not saying that we are going in the right direction here if we don't swear or our words don't hurt anybody. He's actually lifting the bar higher than that. The standard is that if it does not build up and strengthen the other person, then it's actually not worthy to be said. And that seems to tie in with this command in verse 30 to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, first, the command doesn't quite seem to fit. But when we think about the Holy Spirit, it is chiefly a spirit of revelation. First through God's word, the Bible, and then blessing that teaching which flows from the Bible into the lives of faithful people to build one another up. The Spirit blesses human words of edification. So it grieves the Spirit when we do not use our words for edification, but it brings him a smile when we do. Verse 31, 32, it's a summary. It's a catch-all, if you like. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Verse 31 is the way of tearing one another down. Verse 32 is the way of building up one another. Verse 31 is the way of destroying one another. Verse 32 is the way of helping one another to grow. Verse 31 is the old self. Verse 32 is the way of the new self. Verse 31 is the way of wrecking. Verse 32 is the way of building. It's expressed, I think, really well in this poem of a builder or a wrecker, which goes as follows. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a heave-ho and a lusty girl, they swung a beam from the side and the wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled and the men you'd hired if you want to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labour is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labour or tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labour be that which will build for eternity. Indeed, may we build one another for all eternity rather than wreck one another with careless and destructive words and actions. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might help us to be people who have the interests of other people at heart and want to see them built up and grow in Christ's likeness. Father, please help us to do that through our words, which we know are very powerful, but Father, can also be very destructive. And Father, also through our actions. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the times when we are tempted and fall into temptation and fall into sin, where we steal from one another, where we just get angry at other people. Father, where we do not speak those kind and compassionate words that are needed. Father, forgive us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, last week we thought about the topic of offering hospitality to one another. And we reminded ourselves that God is the God of hospitality. He provides, he cares for his people. And one of the ways he's done this is he's provided his people with a meal as a remembrance of his goodness and grace to us. It's a simple meal called the Lord's Supper. It's a simple meal of bread and juice, and we remind ourselves of all that Christ has done for us. That he's provided our greatest need, forgiveness for all our sins. That Christ, by dying on the cross, paid the full penalty for our sins, and he wrote, paid in full with his own blood. His death opened the doors of heaven, so that instead of being enemies, we can be friends with God. So Isaiah said, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So this morning we're going to remind ourselves of these wonderful truths, and we're going to do it by eating a simple piece of bread and drinking a small cup of juice. It's not just about eating and drinking. We are partaking of the realities for which the bread and juice point to, the body and blood of Jesus. In eating and drinking, we fully participate in the promises which the signs point to, which are contained in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Now, the Lord's Supper is not something distinctive Presbyterian. It's open to anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus, who has received forgiveness of their sins. So if that's not you this morning, then just let the bread and the juice pass by when it's served, lest you drink judgment on yourself. Paul's very clear on this. He says, whoever eats the drink or whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. As we prepare our hearts, we're going to sing the first couple of verses of Psalm 103. It is a new one. Our friends at Wasilla have put Psalm 103 to music, so it's not in the songbook. But it's a wonderful hymn. It's a hymn that people know really well. There's a number of key verses in that. So as we sing, if you want to follow along in your Bible, that's perfectly acceptable to do. If you like to sing, that would be great as well. So we're going to sing the first couple of verses, and invite Rod to come and join me up the front. Let's stand together. Please be seated. Friends in Christ, hear these words from the Lord Jesus. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Let us confess our sin before the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you've called us to come to you with the promise that all who come will not be turned away. We come to you just as we are in our need. We confess to you our sins and failures, our departures from your good and just laws, our thankless ingratitude for your mercy, our rebellious disobedience and transgression of your righteous commandments, our proud and defiant pursuit of our own way, our constant failures and shortcomings in your sight, our fatal attraction to sin, our bias away from what is right and towards what is wrong. We cast ourselves upon you and plead your mercy and cleansing. Treat us not according to what our sins deserve, but according to your great mercy. Blot them out, cover them over, wash them away, remove them from us as far as the east is from the west, cast them into the depths of the sea, remember them no more. Lord, we own our sin and acknowledge our guilt. our plea is that you have died for sinners such as us. You've poured out your blood to make atonement for our sin. You have offered up your life as a guilt offering. You have died the death which is the wages of sin. We make our appeal to you for mercy. We make application to you for forgiveness. And we pray that you would cleanse us deep within. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to break our habits. Take away our desire to sin, to purify our hearts and to make us holy. Enable us to serve you and to please you in newness of life. Strengthen us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Grant that we may have fellowship with one another and experience your blood continually cleansing us from all sin. For we pray and ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Let's listen to Matthew's account of this meal as recorded in chapter 26. The disciples had gone to the upper room and prepared a meal. And Matthew records that while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup, he gave thanks and offered it to them saying, "Drink from it. All of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We're now going to follow the example and command of our Saviour in both word and deed, by taking this bread and feasting in our hearts with thanksgiving. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us now take the cup and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, look down on us, your unworthy servants, through the mediation and merits of Jesus Christ, in whom alone you are well pleased. It's because of your mercy we are not consumed. Your mercies endure forever and your compassions never fail. Continue the wonder of your mercy towards us and wash away all our sins with the precious blood that Jesus shed for us. Purify our hearts by your Holy Spirit. As you add days to our lives, so, Lord, add repentance to our days. That when we have passed through this mortal life, we may be partakers of your everlasting kingdom through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the church, if you'd like to stand, we're going to sing the last couple of verses of Psalm 103. Let us go forth to praise the name of the Lord. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. If you're in the church, I do have hearts to give you, so I'll come around and give you one. Thank you for joining us online, and we have morning tea over in the hall.